2 weeks ago, we saw God preparing Moses to serve. Events that God had either allowed or orchestrated in Moses' life, from an infant death sentence to being raised in a palace to being a nomadic shepherd, have prepared him to serve God in an amazing way as God prepares deliverance for the captive Israelites from Egypt. Last week, we saw how God called Moses. In Moses' case, God literally spoke to him from a burning bush, though we find Moses somewhat reluctant. You know, a lot of Christians are reluctant to fully embrace God's call in their life. It might be scary. It's risky. I can almost guarantee it isn't safe. When God called Peter, Andrew, James, and John from their lives as fishermen, they just dropped their nets and followed. They probably didn't have a clue as to how unsafe following Jesus was, but they found out. They answered the call. And all the apostles, except for John, met a martyr's death. John was arrested and exiled to an island. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. It doesn't get much more unsafe than that. And yet God knew all that, and he called them anyway and expected them to honor the call of God obediently. And so it can be scary, but danger and fear is not an acceptable excuse to not answer the call of God. And frankly, what Christians in the West face as far as danger or persecution is nothing compared to the first century church or compared to the 21st century church in other parts of the world. Maybe Moses was reluctant because of his comfortable routine in life. And I think sometimes that can get us reluctant as well. We don't want to upset anything. Moses was married, two kids. I guess what is a relatively stable life, herding flocks of sheep. As stable as one could be as a Middle Eastern shepherd 3,500 years ago. He would have to give that up. He's not going to be good old Moses the shepherd anymore. No, he's going to be Moses the whack job who talks to burning bushes. That's kind of how unbelievers see Christians today. They say, well, I believe in science and reason. And yet they refuse to consider that science points back to a designer and reason comes from the Lord who gave us a mind. But to them, if you believe in the gospel, if you believe in Christ, if you believe in the resurrection, you're just a Bible-thumping radical. And I don't want to set this up as, oh, look at poor us. In fact, we see in today's lesson that poor us is not an acceptable excuse to not serve the Lord. And so whether poor us means hurt feelings, financial loss, bodily harm, God has still called you and I. And when he calls you, he will equip you. He will equip you to do the job he's called you to, and he will equip you to handle whatever happens, good or bad. When we left off last week, Moses was in the middle of a conversation with the bush. You know what I mean? God was speaking to him from that burning bush. And Moses argued, well, who am I? I'm a nobody. Who am I to go talk to Pharaoh? And who do I tell the Israelites sent me? What's your name? And God tells him, I am is my name, and I will be with you. And here's how it's going to happen. And God tells how he's going to strike the Egyptians, and the Israelites will plunder them as they leave. And you would think, well, sweet, right? He's set, except Moses isn't convinced yet. And so as we begin chapter 4, that's where we find Moses. He's still hesitant. And Moses says, but they won't believe me or listen to me. And just you can kind of read this to yourself in your whiny voice, okay? They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. And they'll say, the Lord didn't appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? I said, a staff. Throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Apparently, Moses doesn't like snakes. And the Lord says to Moses, use your hand and grab it by the tail. Doesn't say Moses hesitated there. I would. Moses caught it, and it just became a staff again. And God says that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Do you see what God is doing here? He's prepared Moses. He's calling Moses. And now he's giving Moses the tools to go out and accomplish what he's called Moses to do. And this shows us that the Lord equips and empowers his people for service. And God does that today. I'm not saying he goes around turning sticks into snakes. And I'm not one to go around picking snakes up by the tail anyway. Unless it's a garter snake or something, because I know it won't hurt me. God prepares you. And he keeps on preparing you. It's not like you arrive, okay? You need to keep growing. God keeps on shaping you and molding you. But he prepares, he calls, and then he equips you today. And it's no less supernatural than it was with Moses. They're just different tools. God, by grace, gave Moses supernatural ability to do something he couldn't do before. So Moses could do the Lord's work, advancing his message and his kingdom. And God, by grace, has given you supernatural abilities, gifts, so he can advance his gospel kingdom through you. There are three main sections of Scripture where we learn about the various gifts that God has given Christians. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And all these sections teach that we are one body. The church is called the body. And that we as individuals make up the church. We make up the body of Christ. They teach us that these gifts are given to us by grace. They're not earned or deserved. They are given to us by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. The gifts vary in nature. And from the various lists we find in those three scripture references, we find that some are seen. They're more out front, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Some are more in the background. They're gifts of giving and mercy and administration. Some are sign gifts. Some are speaking gifts. Some are serving gifts. And I'll let you look those up on your own time. We all, if you're a Christian, have at least one gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 6 says, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. I just want to emphasize empowers, okay? God empowers them and in everyone. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul proposes tongue-in-cheek that, well, what if the entire body, your human body, were an eye? How would we smell? Or if the entire body were a nose, then how could we hear? And so some gifts are out front, like eyes and ears. We can see them. Some are more behind the scenes, like kidneys. All right? You don't see them, right? But if they don't work, you find out really quick. I remember years ago, I knew someone who tried, this is like back when I was either in high school or just out of high school, and they tried to get some grass out of the mower with their foot. Exactly. They ended up losing some toes. You don't think about how important something as small and sometimes gross as toes are until you literally have to relearn to walk after losing some. And if you don't think your toes are important, ram one against a chair leg in the middle of the night when it's dark. And you're going to find out it makes more than just your toe hurt. And it might make your tongue say some things that it shouldn't say. When one part of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. You get that? The parts that are weak, the parts that are maybe off to the side, the parts that of our bodies, maybe we think they're gross or we don't know what they're for. They're They're indispensable. You, along with your gifts, are indispensable to the body. And when you stop working, the body suffers. I'm going to pin three verses here together from the three different chapters that we saw earlier. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Romans 12:5 says that, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to grow up in every way to be like Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so when we kind of look at these together, what we see is each one is given a gift, and it is for the common good. It is for each other. We're one body in Christ. We're members of one another. That means we belong to one another. Okay? And then when we're all joined together, when we're held together, when each one is working properly, then the body grows and we build ourselves up in love. I have a confession. Our Christmas tree is still up in our house. And there are still unopened gifts underneath it. Due to various reasons, we have not been able to have our Christmas celebration with our kids yet. Hopefully that will happen soon. And when it does, those gifts will be opened. But it would be dumb if when we finally have our Christmas, we pass out the gifts, and we gave the proper thank yous, and then we took the gifts home unopened. Just sat them on a shelf or put them in the closet. Year in and year out, just, I wonder what's in there. I wonder what that is. Or if we're just sitting in the living room and passing out the gifts, and I just set mine next to me, and I don't open them. Hey, Dad, aren't you going to open your gift? No, I don't think so. I'm not going to open my gift. And so someone has gone to the trouble to think about what I might like. They've gone to the expense of buying the gift. They've taken the time to shop for the gift and to wrap the gift. How insulting for me then to refuse to open the gift? To keep them from seeing the happiness that it could bring me? God has given you gifts. Have you thought of it in those terms? That it is an insult to God to ignore the gift that He has given you by grace because He loves you. To not try to find and use your spiritual gifts, it is disrespectful to God. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And He calls us to bear fruit and reminds us that if we are not connected to Him, to the vine, we cannot bear fruit. Discovering and using your gifts for the kingdom is bearing fruit. And we need to stay connected to Jesus to do this. And this whole spiritual gifts thing can be a topic of multiple sermons, let alone one point in one sermon. And so I will let you just look at the various gifts up. But just know that He has given you the talents and the gifts and the power you need to serve Him in the body. And if you don't start trying some things out or doing something or praying about it or seeking wisdom from other mature believers, you'll never find out what your gifts are. They'll simply be unopened, gathering dust on a shelf. And we learn sometimes finding what your gifts are means trying some things and finding out what they aren't. You might have to try a few things and maybe not do so well at it to realize you need to do something else. God is giving Moses the tools he needs to serve Him. And after showing him the staff thing, He then tells Moses, well, put your hand in your cloak. And Moses does that, and then he pulls it out, and it is completely leprosy. It is full of leprosy. And he says, put it back now. And when he does and then pulls it out again, it's normal again. And God says if they don't believe the first sign, show them the second sign. And if they still don't believe you, then here's what you do. You take some water from the Nile River. You pour it on the ground in front of them. It will turn to blood. God has shown Moses this supernatural power he is putting at his disposal. And so Moses is getting ready to go, right? He's like, yeah, all right, cool. No. Moses has another objection. He says, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses may be a little self-deprecating here, or maybe he's just inventing excuses, because in Stephen's discourse in Acts chapter 7, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here's what Stephen said about Moses. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. Maybe Stephen's recognizing Moses' speech after God empowers him. But either way, God says, here's what God says. Who made your mouth? You're telling me you can't. Who made your mouth? Who makes people mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So go. You just go. I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what you shall speak. I want you to notice, really, maybe the way I'm reading God's voice, it doesn't sound like it, but God is being very patient with Moses up to now. I mean, Moses is arguing with the creator of the universe. Who does that? I mean, we might do it in our prayer time, but he's looking at the burning bush, and it's not burning up, and he is arguing. And I'm like, man, this guy's, he's got some boldness there. He just needs to redirect it the right way. God isn't harsh with us. He loves us. And that's why he calls us, because he loves us. And so instead of blasting Moses, he's patient. Because he could have, but he's patient. And so we see that the Lord confirms and encourages his people in service. God didn't say, you just go do your thing, and when you get there, throw down your staff. He let him see what was going to happen. He demonstrated it for him. When Moses complained about not being able to speak, God says, you know, I'll be with your mouth. I'm going to teach you what to speak. Now, Jesus told the apostles the same thing. He said, when you're brought before the authorities, don't worry about what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words at that moment. Moses still objects. He says, oh, my Lord, send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. We're going to touch on God's anger in a minute. Yet even now we see that God continues to confirm to Moses what's going to happen. He said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He is coming out to meet you now, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And so somehow God has communicated with Aaron, because Aaron is going to meet Moses on this mountain. They haven't seen each other for decades. God says, I will be with both your mouths, and God will speak to Moses, and Moses will speak to Aaron, and they're going to come together and speak to the elders. God won't leave you hanging, is what I'm trying to say. You remember Elijah? He had this huge victory over Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And then Queen Jezebel put out a hit on Elijah's life, and so Elijah fled. And he comes to this spot, and he just sits down under a tree, and he prays, God, I just want to die. This is in 1 Kings 19, if you want to go look it up and read it. It says, then the angel of the Lord, remember last week he talked about the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord ministered to him. And so he went to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's where Moses is right now. It's Mount Sinai. And so Elijah gets there, and he still complains to God. He says, I have served you, and now they just want to take my life, and I'm the only one left. And God comes to him, not in a burning bush, okay, not in an earthquake, not in a whirlwind, but in a whisper. You see, God being gentle. And Elijah says, I've done your will, and now they just want to kill me, and I'm the only one left. And God, I will just kind of paraphrase, and he says, nope, you need to get back to work. You need to anoint a new king over Israel, You need to anoint your successor, Elisha, and Elijah. You're not the only one. I have kept back 7,000 that have not bent the knee to Baal. God always keeps a remnant. He says, you're not alone. God confirms and he encourages. And he does that today. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And this is terribly important and why we can't forsake the gathering together. We have the church. We have each other. We should be encouraging one another and seeking encouragement from one another so we can serve together. We have the wisdom of people who have been in the faith for years that God can use to help confirm you as you seek to serve the Lord. God told Elijah, I've got your back. Get to work. And he tells us, I've got your back. Get to work. He told Moses, I got your back. Get to work. Don't forget the stick. For more confirmation, if Moses just needed some more confirmation, he goes back home, asks his father-in-law, and his father-in-law gives him his blessing, says, go in peace. God told Moses that those who wanted him dead in Egypt, well, now they're dead. It's safe to show your face in Egypt again. And so God, but he also warns Moses. And again, it's just, I think it's part of God watching out for him. He says, now the new Pharaoh, he's going to have a hard heart. He says, and then I'm going to harden his heart sometime in spite of all these miracles. But you still tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And he tells Moses to even warn Pharaoh. He warns him of the 10th and final plague. He says that you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my son go, because God says Israel is his son. And if you refuse to let my people go, then behold, I will kill your firstborn son. That's the 10th plague. So God confirms us and he encourages us. The next thing that happens is weird. And no one knows exactly what's going on here. If someone tells you they know exactly what's going on here, well, they don't. We've learned of God's patience, but this shows that God even has his limits. And so we see that the Lord is angered by his people's refusal to serve him. If we go back to when Moses said, God, just please send someone else. And it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. When God tells us to do something, and we say we don't want to, or no, or send someone else, that is the sin of rebellion. God is our creator, as our sovereign king and our redeemer, has every right to call us to do anything he wants. Remembering, when he calls us, he equips us for the job, he encourages us in it. We have no excuse to tell God no. You can call it disobedience. You can call it backsliding. You can call it treason. Sin makes God angry. Now here's what happened to Moses after he left Jethro and headed back to Mount Horeb to meet Aaron, because it says that God's anger burned against him again. Moses has this old matter of disobedience hanging over his head that hasn't been addressed yet. And so they came to a place where they were staying or camping or whatever on the way, and it says the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, that's his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. And so he, meaning God, let him alone. And that was when she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. What? What is that even talking about? It appears that along the way, God struck Moses with an illness that he would have died from. If you go back to Genesis 17, we learn that circumcision is part of the Abrahamic covenant. This is before the law, before the Mosaic covenant. God required his people to be circumcised to be set apart and identified as his chosen people. When God first gave this requirement, all the males were circumcised regardless of age. And thereafter, all the males would be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And God says that those not circumcised would be cut off from his people. Now remember, this is specifically for the Jewish people. Since we are under grace in Christ, we are not bound by this ritual. But Moses was bound, and he apparently had failed to circumcise either one or both of his sons. Now his older son would easily be an adult by now. We have no idea how old his second son, Eleazar, is, and maybe he's just a boy. And maybe Moses was slack with him. And it seems that Moses is probably sick enough that he cannot do that himself. And so his wife, Zipporah, had to perform that duty. What is a bridegroom of blood? It sounds kind of derogatory. And so it's perhaps Zipporah thought the ritual was disgusting. She's not Jewish. She is Midianite, or was upset that Moses didn't handle it when he was supposed to, which forced her to do it to save Moses' life. Now, some do see this, that by the shedding of blood, she was able to redeem Moses' life from death, which kind of points to a redeemer to come, that Jesus, by shedding his blood, redeems us. Kind of a prophetic thing. I can't say that's what it is. Some say that. Either way, once this was accomplished, the Lord's anger subsided, Moses recovered, and was able to continue. And really, I think what it points to, even though we can't fully understand or know exactly what happened or how it all played out, it points to faithfully following the Lord. It shows us the importance of knowing his commands and his word, teaching our children the promises we have under the new covenant. And someone said, well, that's the Old Testament God. The Old Testament God's not the same as New Testament God. He doesn't get angry anymore. Does God get angry today when we don't serve? You know, the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. God doesn't change. Jesus cleared the temple twice because he was angry at what the Pharisees, what the people were doing in the marketplace there. Sin angers God no matter what. Now thank God that we are not under law but under grace, right? Thank God that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But, okay, we read this in Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastises every son he receives. When we're obedient, we're not disciplined, right? When your kids are obedient, you don't discipline them. They get disciplined when they're disobedient. And so when we sin, God will correct us. He will call us out. He will discipline us. He will apply corrective action to those he loves. Okay, this is not wrath. This is to bring us back in line with his will and purpose. His anger is always perfect and righteous and without error, without sin, unlike our anger. And so he will discipline, it says, as a parent disciplines a child. But he's also full of grace and mercy. And his goal is to make us more like Christ, to make us conform to his image. Romans 8:29 says that those he foreknew he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so the bottom line, what makes God angry? Well, sin does. Sin makes God angry. God has told us, believers, to use our gifts to serve. He has given every single Christian at least one spiritual gift. And if we know we are to use these gifts in service to the Lord, and we refuse to do it, then that is sin. James writes that whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So we don't want to refuse to serve God. Moses, he is finally in a place now, after this, where he is in full obedience to God. at least for right now. That's where God wants us to. He wants us in a Romans 12:2 place, not conformed to the world, right? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And when we're there, when we are smack in the middle of the will of God, there's blessing. Okay? There's also something more important than blessing, though, and that is bringing glory to God. So the last point here is when God's people use their gifts in obedience to God to fulfill the will of God, God is glorified. So we finish up chapter 4. Moses and Aaron meet in this joy-filled reunion. Moses tells them the details, and they go together to the Israelite elders. And it says that Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and they did the signs in the sight of the people. They used their gifts in obedience to the will of God. Now, if they had obeyed God, and the elders had dismissed them or scorned them or abused them, well, that would have been okay because they obeyed the Lord. And God receives glory in their obedience. When you use God's gifts, and it doesn't go the way you hoped it would or thought it would, that's still okay because you were obedient to the Lord who sees the end from the beginning. And your obedience glorifies him. Now, in this case, the elders listened. It says the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their head and worshiped. I recently read an article stating that it was time for churches to take their services offline as we transition out of this COVID culture. At least I hope we're transitioning out of this COVID culture. Now, I disagree with that because I think that being online serves those who are unable to go to church. They're unable to get out for whatever reason. They're sick, they're elderly, whatever. But I do agree with a certain point they made in the article that some people who are able to go to church can use the online services as an excuse to miss church and still feel okay about it. And by staying online, the writer felt the church provides that excuse for them. You see, the danger of missing church is that pretty soon you don't miss church. You generally don't serve from your couch. We want church to be something you don't want to miss. If you come to church and you sit through church and you just you come in, you just sit down, you get through it, and you leave right away, and that's it, you're probably going to feel like this is something it's okay to miss or you can get somewhere else, like online. But if you come in and you connect with some folks, okay, not connecting with a website or a URL, the person face-to-face, you get to know them a bit better. You begin to seek ways that you can serve the body and serve each other through the body and serve others outside of the body. Find ways that you can become more involved so you can become invested in what God is doing here. Then missing actually feels like you're missing out. So taking steps to learn your gifts, putting them to work, investing in the ministry here to help it grow, it doesn't happen in a vacuum or an isolation booth. It happens in community. It happens within the body. God has equipped you and me. He is equipping us. He continues to equip us. And when we all work together as the body of Christ, using the tools that God has given us, do you know what will happen? People will believe. And they will worship. God is magnified. God is glorified. And so don't be hearers only of the word, but be doers. using God's gifts to bring Him the glory that He deserves. Let's pray together. Father God, we're thankful that You are so gracious, that You have given us talents and abilities, Lord, supernatural gifts that we wouldn't otherwise have. Lord, out of Your love and grace, out of Your mercy for us. And so, Lord, I pray that You would set our hearts aright, that we would seek to serve You using the gifts You've given us. We would seek to serve each other and to love each other. And Lord, that as a body, that we would rejoice together when one rejoices, that we would mourn together when one mourns, that we would love one another as Christ loves us. So Lord, help us to honor You by using what You've given to bring You glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.